Now, shall we read again in Hebrews chapter 11? And some references again, of course, in the book of Genesis. That's in Genesis chapter 12. But we're going to read in the book of Hebrews once again, beginning to read at verse 1 in chapter 11. And beginning this evening, really, with that set of verses from verse 8 down to verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11. And especially beginning with verse 8, but reading once again from the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sea and stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. And the Lord bless that word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Hebrews, we come to a whole set of verses in this chapter 11 of the epistle that really have to be taken as a whole and as standing together with regards to what the word of God is placing before us in this particular place. In the preceding chapter of the epistle, let me remind you again, the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking about that great issue of God's people living by their faith in God as they walk through the course of this world of ours. And so it wouldn't be out of line to say that the great purpose of this great chapter, of this great epistle, is indeed to give a whole catalogue of those people who did that in a bygone day, in their own particular day and generation, as they lived by faith before God, and of course had the commendation from God because they had done that very thing. In the first few opening verses of the chapter then, you have those words of explanation or definition, if you like, with regards to what this faith is that the people of God are to live by, and then begins the whole listing of those who are to be our examples in the life of faith as they lived by faith during that time when God left them on the earth. And over the past three sermons then, we've looked at the faith of Abel, first of all, that man who offered to God that sacrifice that made him acceptable, whereby Cain offered a sacrifice to God, which indeed was rejected, and him along with his sacrifice. By that he obtained witness from God, it says, that he was righteous, God himself, testifying of his gifts. And by it, says the Lord's apostle there, he being dead yet speaketh. The way that Abel still speaks is this, that there is only one acceptable sacrifice to God to make any of us to be acceptable before him. And that is the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, shadowed forth there, away back there in those early chapters of Genesis, as Abel brought the blood of that lamb that had been slain, and by that was accepted before God as he brought it in faith, according to what God had required. Then in verse 5, we looked at the faith of Enoch, that man who never passed through the normal rigors of death and decay in this world, but simply was taken up directly into heaven, right into the presence of the Lord our God. And then in our time together for last week, of course, the faith of Noah, that man that it says there, who being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we have the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, and each one of them, you remember, in their own particular way, have applications to make to our hearts and our souls with regards to the whole business of living by faith in the world. Now then, in a sense, you see, all of that was very neat and all of that was very tidy. It's what you would call a preacher's delight, because what you have there simply is one verse or so dealing with one man. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. But when you come to this verse 8 and the remaining verses of this portion of the chapter that we read together again this evening, it's a whole different aspect that you're presented with there, because as you will see from our reading, there are a number of characters that are now brought before us in those verses, and each one of them doing broadly the same thing before God with regards to the issue of faith. Now, the verses start off, of course, with Abraham in verse 8 of the chapter, where we're told how Abraham called God out of Ur of the Chaldees. And it's Abraham, in a sense, who dominates in the verses. However, as well as the faith of Abraham being exercised, when it comes to speaking about him sojourning in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, you have coupled up with that the faith of Isaac and the faith of Jacob, Abraham's son and Abraham's grandson. And then in verse 12, of course, we have the case of Sarah, Abraham's wife, who also exercised a peculiar piece of faith with regards to a peculiar issue, but who also exercised that overall faith that is spoken about in the course of the verses. So you see, on the one hand, you have Abel, Enoch, and Noah, verse by verse, but now you have this whole set of characters and this whole set of verses who, in a sense, are all intermingled, and we have to look at them in some way or other then to get the application to our souls as the whole verses are brought before us by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, bear with me then, and first of all, let me just tell you how we're going to look at the verses over the next number of weeks, the approach that we're going to take, and then we'll move on to the first part of those verses for this evening. Now, first of all, an overall title. How would you entitle this particular set of verses? And the overall title that we're going to give to the verses is this: the faith of the patriarchs. The faith of the patriarchs. You have the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, and now we come to what we can rightly call the faith of the patriarchs. You see, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are what you would call the patriarchs proper. They are the ones that God gave his covenant promises to concerning the land of promise and, of course, in the fullness, concerning the things that were to come in Jesus Christ our Lord. Sarah is the great matriarch. She's the great matriarchal figure when it comes to the things of the Word of God. Any of the Old Testament figures can be looked upon as patriarchs, as fathers in the faith, our mothers in the faith, but when you come to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah too from the other female side of things, then you have what you can rightly call the patriarchs, the ones who were the patriarchs under God. You remember when Moses turned aside, and this is the beginning of the whole process really, when Moses turned aside to the burning bush to try and understand why that bush was burning and yet was never consumed and burnt away. And then the Lord spoke to him out of the bush, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And over and over and over and over again, in the prayers of David, the prayers of Elijah, over and over and over again, that is the way God is termed, entitled, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So in fact, what you have in that set of verses is what you would call the faith of the patriarchs in the overall. Later on in the chapter, in the next section of the chapter that we'll come to look at, you have individual acts of faith in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob. But here you see, you have them all brought together in a sense as doing essentially the same kinds of things in faith. So it's that way then that we look at the verses as setting before us the example in faith of the patriarchs. Well then, what particular areas of the life of faith are set before us in the example of the patriarchs in these verses? And there are three. There are probably more, I don't know. But there are three at least that we can look at over the next few weeks. They are the patriarchs in their pilgrim status, the patriarchs in their hope of heaven, and the patriarchs in their trust in the word of the living God. Now you see, verse 9 then, after we're told about the call of Abraham from out of the Chaldees, by faith it says Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They live by faith, that's the point. And they live by faith, counting themselves as pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Now, that's not all that they did, of course, because as they lived counting themselves as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, they had this immense hope of heaven forever and evermore. And so that verse 9 again, by faith he sojourned in the land of promises, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 13 again, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then the final element concerning Sarah and Abraham, and the other two as well, of course, is their trust in the word of the Lord their Savior. Verse 12. verse 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many of the stars of the sky a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So we're dealing, in fact, with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, and with Sarah, of course, as I say, the matriarch, the mother of us all in that sense. And it's each of those things then concerning their pilgrim status, their hope of heaven, their trust in the Word of God. Those are the characteristic features, you see, which the Holy Spirit of God presents before us in the whole set of verses concerning what the life of faith is all about. And it's each of those that we're going to look at in the next number of weeks. Now, for this week, however, it's really what you would call the beginning of that whole patriarchal faith of old, and that stands displayed in the first place, specifically in Abraham. You see, my friends, if Abraham or any of the others had to come to that point of being pilgrims on the earth and counting themselves as pilgrims on the earth, laying hold of the hope of heaven above, trusting in the word of the Lord their God, then they only came to all of those things as God told them about all of those things, and as they responded to all of those things that God set before them. And so the Lord's apostle then begins, don't you see, not with the pilgrim status or the heavenly hope or with the trust in the word of God. He begins, first of all, with the call of Abraham by God concerning all of those things and the response of Abraham to God as God extends that call towards him. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And so with that then begins the whole process of the pilgrim life, the hope of heaven, trusting in the word of the living God for as long as they lived upon this earth. So if you've got that overall picture then, it's the faith, not simply of individuals in that sense at the moment, Abel, Enoch, Noah. Now here are a group who did essentially the same kinds of things, which are examples to us in the life of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. And they are examples to us in the life of faith with regards to our pilgrim status in the life of faith, our hope of heaven in the life of faith, our trust in the word of the living God in the life of faith that God has called us to live. But as I say, the first thing is this, he goes back to the root of it all, and he begins then with the call of Abraham and Abraham's response in faith to that call and into that life then that God indeed is calling him. So I trust that hasn't been over wearisome, so we'll simply look, as we've done in other weeks, at some of the actions of Abraham then relating to that call and the response, and then some of the applications broadly that come out of that to our hearts and our souls. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, and again, as we've done in other weeks, look at the particular verses that we need to look at then. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll read the first few verses. Now, in the last few verses of chapter 11, we're told about the whole family of Abraham, in fact, moving away from their ancestral home in Ur of the Chaldees, but only traveling as far as Haran, which was on the other side of the river Euphrates from the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And then in chapter 12, we have the record of what happened to Abraham back there in that city. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then in verse 4, so Abraham departed, it says, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So you see, very simply, you have the account of how God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. As we've said before, Ur of the Chaldees was a pagan city. Abraham had no interest in the things of God until God came in his grace and called them out of that city. Our father says, Joshua, they worshipped idols on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the river Euphrates. But God came, and God did call Abraham. And as God called Abraham with his voice and told them what to do, then Abraham obeyed the voice of God and did what God had told him to do. Just like Noah last week. You remember when God gave all those directives to Noah about the ark, then it says that Noah did according to all that the Lord said unto him. And in those first few verses then, you have everything that God says to that man, Abraham, concerning how he is to uproot himself, go on that pilgrim journey, come into that land with all the promises, of course, attached to it. And then in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. The Lord said to him, depart out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the upshot was, Abraham departed out of Ur of the Chaldees. You remember the overriding word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And now Noah hears the word of God. Abraham hears the word of God and responds to the word of God. And there's a lovely wee word, really, that concludes that short account of the call and the response of Abraham. It's in verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's a lovely word. They didn't only set out, as it were, and then fall back somewhere along the line. No, no. They set out to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan, indeed, they came. So it's that account, or it's that event, the call and the response of Abraham to that call, that the Lord's apostle then, first of all, takes up in those verses and speaks about Abraham, the father of the faithful, as he's rightly referred to on the pages of God's word. Well then, what are we to learn out of that? Well, the first place is this, my friend. You see, if ever a man or a woman or a young person will come to occupy that position of being but a pilgrim in this life, with a hope of heaven forever and ever, they will only come to that position through the call of God and the gospel of his son and their response in faith to that call. Now, if ever a lesson was clear to our hearts and souls, surely that's the lesson. Here we're told about these patriarchs and how they lived as pilgrims here upon the face of this earth of ours, in that land of promise that God had promised to them. And as they lived in that land of promise, simply seeing that it was only a type and a shadow of that which was to come, heaven and glory and Christ forever and ever. But the way, as far as Abraham is concerned, that he came to that pilgrim status and that hopeful status in the first place was when God had called him. And when he had responded to that call in obedient faith and had risen up and followed after the voice of the Lord our God. And as far as the gospel application is concerned, that's the gospel really in a nutshell. Abraham is rightly called the father of the faithful because he is the great demonstration on the pages of the Word of God how a man or a woman or a young person will stand before God in that eternal day and live before God even while we are on the earth in this way, in this day. He is the father of the faithful indeed, you see, right down the line, my friends, from beginning to end. You know what the great issue of the gospel is? It's a double-sided issue. It concerns sin and righteousness. It concerns the presence of sin in us and the absence of righteousness in us. Now, that's the gospel, very, very simply. And when the Lord's apostle speaks about the gospel, when he writes to the Romans, it's those simple facts of the gospel that he makes clear. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is revealed in the gospel? When the gospel is preached, or the gospel is read, or the gospel is spoken, or the gospel is presented, what is it essentially that is revealed in the gospel? Now, many, many things. But says the apostle here, what is essentially revealed in the gospel is the issue of righteousness. In the gospel is manifested, is displayed the whole issue of righteousness. The righteousness that God requires from men and women. And we don't have it. And when the gospel comes, my friends, it reveals to men and women not only that they have sin, but they have no righteousness. There is no way to stand before God unless we are accounted righteous before God. And when the gospel comes in its fullness, it shows us our unrighteousness before God. In the gospel is revealed from heaven the issue of the righteousness that God requires and the issue of the righteousness that we don't possess. There is revealed in the gospel the righteousness that God provides in Jesus Christ, his Son. And you see, in the gospel then, it's this whole business of sin and righteousness. And how will we ever stand before God? We must be righteous because God requires righteousness. We don't have any righteousness, but in the gospel of his Son, God provides our righteousness. How do we get it? By faith, by believing, my friend. You say, I'll take all my good works and I'll weave them all together and knit them all together and I'll make myself a cloak of righteousness. No, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has provided the robe of righteousness to cover all our sins and make us acceptable before God's own eye. He has provided it in the righteousness of his holy, only begotten Son. And what we do is, by faith, we believe what God has done in Christ his Son. And in believing what God has done in Christ his Son, he accounts us righteous before him, to stand before him. And the great prototype figure of that, you see, is Abraham. Later on, when the Lord comes to renew the covenant promise to him once again, because his faith has faltered a wee bit, he was only human, though the father of the faithful, and the Lord takes him out, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, that's Eliezer, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's what Paul takes up. When he's speaking about the gospel, my friends, to those same Romans, he says, don't you know how Abraham was accounted righteous before God? Was it by his works that he did? No, it wasn't by his works that he did. It was by his believing. It was by his faith. And all who believe in God through Jesus Christ, they are the children of Abraham. They are the seed of Abraham in that spiritual sense. Some of the Jews thought, well, if we've been born Jews, then we're the children of Abraham, and it's all right. We don't have to do anything more. If ever anything was destroyed in the Word of God, it's that. Dear old John the Baptist could say, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I tell you, God could of these stones raise up children unto Abraham. And the Lord himself told them the same thing. Yes, he said, you're Abraham's seed according to the flesh, but you're not Abraham's children according to faith. And when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We need righteousness, my friends. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says, look, there's this whole issue of righteousness that you have to face, each and every one of us, you and I and everybody else. God requires righteousness. Not simply the absence of sin in our life, the presence of righteousness in our life. An absolute righteousness in our life. And when the gospel comes and spreads that message before our eyes, if you've got ears to hear and hearts to understand, my friends, you know you haven't got that righteousness. I know I haven't got that righteousness. And then that same gospel that reveals both of those great facts reveals this fact, that there is a righteousness obtainable, receivable in Jesus Christ. His righteousness. And the way that it's receivable and obtainable is exactly the way that Abraham, the father of the faithful, obtained it and received it and was accounted righteous before God by believing. By believing faith. And so you see, in Abraham, my friends, there is first manifested, if you like, that point where God spoke to him, where he responded to the word of God believingly. And as soon as he responded, he was accounted righteous before God. Isn't what the old hymn says? The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That moment. And as soon as Abraham believed what God said and showed his believing, of course, by rising up in obedient faith, because faith that doesn't produce itself in obedience, that's a fantasy. That's a fantasy. But as he rose up believing what God said and showing that he had believed what God said, then Abraham indeed believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So the lesson then in that first part is, here is the pilgrim status that belongs to those who walk by faith in this world, as pilgrims, as strangers, as sojourners on the earth with their hope in heaven. But all of that position begins when the call of God and the gospel comes to their soul and they rise up responding to that call that has been extended. Let's look then at some of the applications that come out of that. And as far as the call, of course, is concerned, as you know well enough, there's the outside and the inside of it. The outward sense of the call, the inward sense of the call to the soul. Now, I say as ever anybody could only say, I don't know all the mysteries of that, my friend. sins. That old hymn says, I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin. I don't know how God takes the outward call of the gospel, the facts of the gospel, if you like, as it goes forth into the ear and then opens it up into the soul and the heart and the understanding. I don't know anything about that. But I know that that's how God has ordained the salvation of men and women. When the Lord's apostle writes back to the Thessalonians, he gives us the both of those sides of the call of the gospel. He says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, often in the word of God, that receiving, two entirely different words in the Greek language. One of them is pronounced paralambano, and the other is dekame. Now, the first one means this, that it's literally hearing. Like a noise coming on the ear. Any noise that would come in the ear. Anything that you would hear with that physical organ of your body. That is that word, paralambano. The other word is the receiving of something as you would open up the door to receive a welcome guest into your house. Now says the Lord's apostle to these disciples here now in Thessalonica, this cause thank thee God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, and you heard it on your ears, you received it not as the word of men. You opened up your door and let it in, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And he's saying on that day, my friends, when the word of God came into the city of Thessalonica, and that word went out in the outward fashion, into the ears and the minds and the understanding of people, there was something more than that that happened with those words in them that believed. The Lord effectually worked with that word, and that word then was received into the very soul like a welcome guest. And that's how it is in the gospel. I don't know how all of that takes place. I don't know when the one changes from the other, when the word preached then becomes the word received as the word of God that it is. But it happens like that. Happens like that. It's pointless, my friends. Pointless to argue about it, debate about it. You know that's how it happens. When it comes and it opens up the understanding. Maybe now it's opening up your understanding about the issues of life and death. That we're not going to live forever in this world. That death is going to lay its hand upon us in one fashion or another. The understanding begins to be opened up to that fact. Quickens the conscience about what sin really is. Oh, sin is something that Adolf Hitler committed. Is it? Is it? No, no. When the word of God begins to effectually come into the heart, my friend, then you understand why Hitler, he's one thing. I'm something else. And then, of course, it raises the spiritual affections that there is a Savior from all my sin in Jesus Christ the Lord. And when you begin to look at all of that biblically or experimentally, whatever the case might be, it's the case. That's how the call of God goes forth in the gospel. It goes forth in that fashion. So that anybody who has ever believed has to stand before God and know that there is but one thing that makes them differ from another. And that has been the effectual call of the gospel to their souls. That word of God that tells us that we're deaf and blind and dead, that means each and every one of us by nature and practice. And if tonight we are no longer deaf or blind or dead to the things of Almighty God, who maketh thee to differ but the grace of God in the call of the gospel? Dear old Isaac Watts says, you remember, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And his own answer 'Twas the same hand that spread the feast that gently forced us in, else we had stayed for e'er away and perished in our sin. When the Lord came and opened up the heart of Lydia so that she attended on to the things that were spoken of Paul, when Paul himself knew on the Damascus road what had happened, says, when it pleased the Lord to reveal his Son in me, he says, when he worked in my heart, that was the risen Christ that shone out of heaven. But he says that sight of the risen Christ, that wasn't the thing that effected the call to my soul. It was when he revealed his Son, not to me, but in me. In me. And when the Lord spoke in that great graphic illustration of what it's all about in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, my friend, if any one of us has ever come and stood at the door of our tomb, it's the effectual call of the gospel that has brought us there. Well, you say, if that's the case, then why make this outward call of the gospel? You see what's being spoken about here in Abraham. It's obeying what God says. And God has said, go and do that. God has said, go and preach the gospel into all the world. That's what God has said. And it is by the preaching of the gospel in the outward call that he effects the inward call. Remember how Christ prayed in the upper room. Father, he says, I pray for them. Not that you take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. Keep them from the evil in the world. Because for one thing, they've got a job to do. Father, I pray not for these alone, but for them which shall believe in me through their word. You see? And the disciples were to go forth and tell forth, Christ has died and risen again and calls men and women in the gospel. Father, he says, keep them in the world as they fulfill that purpose. What are the parables about? Parable of the wedding feast and the king's feast. Come, for all things are now ready. My friends, I can't differentiate between the one and the other. That's God's work. But my work and your work, if you're a believer tonight, is to tell those things. And if you're an unbeliever, it's to believe those things. You see? And I say this very, 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 very simply. That God will condemn you for your unbelief. That's the issue. Not for your lack of understanding or some kind of a theological lack of astuteness. For your unbelief. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And surely no words could be simpler. We need a righteousness to be accounted righteous before God. The righteousness is the righteousness which God provides in Jesus Christ, his Son. And that righteousness is received by faith, hearing what God says in the call of the gospel, as Abraham heard what God said when he called him that day out of Ur of the Chaldees and obeyed the call of God to his heart and his soul. Who knows what happened that day in Ur of the Chaldees? Some people wonder about eternity and what we'll do in eternity. Again, I don't know that, my friends, but there are certainly enough questions to ask that will keep us occupied throughout eternity. And I don't know what it was like that day in Ur of the Chaldees when the Lord came and spoke to Abraham as he did. Stephen gives a lovely description of it in the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen is arraigned before the Sanhedrin, so he gives what appears to be a history lesson of the Jewish nation, but what he's really saying is this: look, I'm telling you about the history of redemption. And the history of redemption, he begins then back there with Abraham to show who are the children of Abraham. And they didn't like it, of course, and that's why they stoned him to death and made him the first Christian martyr. But this is how he begins. He said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, How that appearance was, we've no way of saying. But you see how he appeared. He appeared as the God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And this is a wonderful thing, my friends, that God by the Holy Spirit has given us four gospels that are really the content of the gospel. They are those things that tell us about Jesus Christ, how he was born, how he lived, how he died, how he rose again, the miracles that he performed, the words that he spoke, the deeds that he did, all of those things we read and we read and we read until we see in him the glory of God. And that's what Paul says, surely, the same God who caused the light to shine out of darkness at the beginning has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel has to be preached or read or presented or spoken about. It's all about Christ and what Christ has done. And it's to hear that and see that and receive it and believe it until, as surely as the God of glory and his glory appeared to Abraham that day in Ur of the Chaldees, the same God of glory appears out of the Gospels, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son, in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. The whole content of the Gospel, my friends, is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, as the Lord's Apostle brings all of that now before the Hebrew Christians, he's got good reason, of course, for doing it, because there are many applications that need to be understood in that. Now, let me just make a couple of them. You see, what we have to, I suppose, look through the verses and see is what you would call Abraham's prompt obedience, or Abraham's immediate obedience. It's not apparent, perhaps, in the actual wording of that verse 8 as we have it in our scriptures. But if you take away what you would call the incidentals or the things peculiar to Abraham and then read them very, very simply, I think you got the point. We're told about how God called him, how he told him about a place that he was to go to, how there was a promised inheritance. Now, you see all that by faith. Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, if you take away those incidentals, as I say, the place and the promise, and simply read these words, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. You see. And that's the immediacy of the whole thing. God called Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. We mustn't lose that thrust of those words. And as the Lord now is speaking to those Hebrews, remember the whole issue of the life of faith again, then they are to be prompt in their obedience to the things of God. There were some of them, you remember, and they were in danger of slipping away. Their faith was faltering. Now he says, remember our father Abraham. And when God spoke to him there in Ur of the Chaldees, when God called, Abraham obeyed. My unconverted friend, whatever you do tonight, get rid of the Felix mentality. Remember Felix? He was impressed with what he heard from the Apostle Paul, but he said, when I have a convenient season, I'll hear you again. The Felix mentality. You see, don't ring me, Paul, I'll ring you. Never ever read that he had a convenient season. Not at all. Or the Agrippa mentality. He was very impressed. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And almost is but to fail. Go through your life. I think of the things that I almost did. I almost, which simply means I never did. Almost, convenient season, learn from Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Let's not get out under the whole obligation, my friends, either, if we have obeyed in the call of the gospel. Because it's the whole life of faith that's being spoken about here. Not just that initial response in the gospel to come into the position of a pilgrim status or a hope of heaven or anything else. But these men, they went on obeying in the life of faith. Not fully, because nobody's like that. But the whole tone of the life of Abraham was that he went on obeying the Lord his God. What all of the issues that we hear with regards to our obedience? Come away now. You know, when the church was first formed there in the New Testament in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember how the gospel was preached and they responded to the call of the gospel. And then it says they received the word, were baptized. Now there's an obedience. They were baptized. And they were added to the church. There's an issue of obedience. They were added to the church. Weren't any outlaws. Added to the church. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. You see. And it's one thing, of course, to, you see, if you preach continuously, there are two things you have to be, well, you have to be frightened of. Either that you preach too much gospel or not enough gospel. You see. In other words, if every sermon is just the gospel, then there are issues that you don't address with regards to those who profess. Or, if you're always addressing issues concerning those who do profess, then there's a danger you never preach the gospel. And so what you have to do then is, in season and out of season, you see, not necessarily a morning meeting for believers and an evening meeting for unconverted. No, in season, out of season, gospel ministry, the whole of the Word of God from beginning to end, obedience to the Word of God for unbelievers to repent and believe the gospel, obedience for the children of God. What the Word of God in fact calls the obedience of faith. Hearing what the Lord our God says and responding promptly to what the Lord our God says. Let me tell you what old Mr. Spurgeon said in that matter. Now listen to it well. He said, delayed obedience is disobedience. You see? For as long as we delay obeying God, we are being disobedient to God. That's simple, isn't it? That's simple. And so when it comes to the whole issue, you see, these Hebrews, they need to live the life of faith. But the life of faith calls for prompt obedience. And if ever anyone promptly obeyed the voice of his God, it was Abraham. In that initial response to that call, and then as God spoke to him over and over and over again, Abraham obeyed what the Lord his God said. But you see, the grace of the Holy Spirit, as you would say, in taking up, first of all, as you would say, Abraham's call, in fact, in the gospel to these Hebrews. Why Abraham's call to begin with? Well, they're going through the heat and burden of the day. Nobody would deny that. Now, you see, there are certain things calculated in the pages of the Scriptures to enable us to stand fast in an evil day. And one of the greatest of these, in fact, is the remembrance of the grace of God towards us in all the aspects of the gospel, but obviously in that aspect of the gospel that has to do with our calling in the gospel, into the grace of God in the gospel. One of the most outstanding examples of it is when the apostle writes to the Thessalonians, And he's speaking about that fearsome image of the Antichrist and the man of sin and all of those terrible things. And then he turns round and he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereon he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. You see? He says, look, God has called you in the gospel of his Son. He came and he broke into your lives in that day when you'd no thought about him. And he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, the calling of God in the gospel is something that's to be to the strengthening of God's people to do that which God requires from them. Over and over and over again, you get that same emphasis. Paul prays for the Ephesians that ye might know, he says, I'm praying that ye might know the hope of your calling. Why has God called you? He's called you into glory. He's called you to obtain an inheritance with the saints in light. God has come and called you out of darkness, says Peter, into his marvelous light. He has called you, says Paul to the Corinthians, into the fellowship of his dear Son. That's what calling is. And he's called us, says Peter, to the obtaining of the glory that is in Christ our Lord. You see? See why he uses calling. Going on to speak about that pilgrim status. It's all about living by faith in this world with our hope in heaven. Now he says, how did you ever come into that? Same way that Abraham came into it. When God came and called, and Abraham obeyed. And when you take the calling of God, the grace of God and the gospel of his Son that has called us by that grace, that's a great motivator then for obeying in the things that the Lord has said. It's the obedience of faith. And that obedience, my friends, and let me press this on to you, that obedience rendered unto God out of a glad heart and a willing heart. You see, there is that which you could call, in a sense, a legal obedience. Well, I'll do it, I suppose, because I have to do it. You get gospel obedience into your heart, and not legal obedience. And that's what the dear old hymn writer was talking about in that hymn that we sang together, verse 3, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Remember what Wesley says, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. And so all that the Lord has done for us. I remember one of our American brethren using a good illustration for the true gospel, and I suppose you'd call it a diluted version of the gospel. And he says, the diluted version of the gospel today, it's like a funnel. And it's the broad end of the funnel that's out to men and women, you see. And what you have to do with them is you sweep them into this broad end of the funnel. And then they find it awful irksome to get through that wee narrow spout, you see. But he says the gospel of the Word of God, in fact, is a gospel that says, come in at the straight gate. But once you press in through that narrow gate with all the irksomeness concerning the flesh attached to it, then you come into the wideness of the funnel on the other end, you see. Into the liberty of the sons and daughters of the living God. And surely again, when that hymn writer says, O happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. And it's not simply, my friends, that Christ as our sovereign demands obedience, but Christ as our Savior merits our obedience. Out of the love that he showed towards us, Let us be the response of our faith and our obedience towards him. It's always when you take verses in context, I'm sure, that we see some reason for why they're included. And Paul wants to persuade these Hebrews battling against it in their day, in the whole issue of the life of faith. You remember he says how Abraham obeyed God when God called him. And now God has called you and you have obeyed him. Go on obeying him. Go on in the life of faith to the end as pilgrims in the world till Christ shall call us home. And that's the whole example of the patriarchs as such. And as I say, next time we'll look at that pilgrim status and then at that hope of heaven and then at all of that total trust in the word of the living God who speaks so that we might listen.